I'd like you to do your best at imagining things from like a science fiction movie perspective. So imagine right now that suddenly this building started shaking and trembling. Imagine that somehow, some crazy way, this building, this whole building lifted up off of this foundation. And all of us here in this building journeyed together to some strange and exotic place. This building settles down. Maybe the jungles of Irian Jaya 50 years ago. Maybe you could picture that. Shortly after World War II ended, this building settles down into Irian Jaya. And after the shock and the surprise of all that, we start walking our way out the doors and into a jungle landscape. First, you might be saying, "What? No snow or plants so tall we can't even see the top." You might be surprised by that. But imagine if we were transported into a strange location like that and started walking out. But it wasn't a completely uninhabited land. There have been people living in that island for centuries, but they'd never seen a white person. Parts of those areas were not discovered till World War II, people flying over them and realizing there's villages down there in that jungle. So after the war ended, missionaries were sent there. But could you imagine what it was like for those natives when these white people showed up for the very first time on their in their isolated valleys in the middle of that jungle territory? One of my professors in seminary had been a missionary to that area and wasn't one of the real first ones, but was the first one into some of the different villages. And he told stories about how different the people were. And for some reason, the one story that comes back to mind is how he said it was really quite disturbing watching them eat, because they always ate with their lips open. And you know, you could see stuff, he said. It wasn't pleasant, because you'd look around and everyone's having a meal and they're all just with their lips wide open while they're chewing away. And one day he had a conversation with one of the guys and said, "Yeah, why do you all eat with your lips open like that?" He goes, "Well, that's what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to eat like a chipmunk with your lips so pressed close together like you do all the time." And he just laughed at this white missionary and the funny way he ate with his lips pressed so tightly together. Another story he told was about how you never pointed with your finger. That was rude to point with your finger. You'd never do that. If you wanted to point at something, you would use something much easier, your tongue. So they're talking away, and the guy starts pointing over that way with his tongue, or pointing that way with his tongue, and things that we would consider to be impolite, they were polite in that culture. But think about what it was like for those Irian giants to see this person they'd never seen, a color they'd never seen, a culture they'd never seen. And those missionaries walked around and said, "We're here to represent Christ." Their picture of who Christ was completely dependent upon this very first person they'd ever seen who said they were there to represent Christ. What if you had been in that missionary's place? What if this village, this building had moved through the atmosphere and landed there, and we walked out into Irian Jaya, and we're there to say, "We're here to represent Christ"? Would you act any differently in that situation than you plan to act today when you walk out of the doors? Because the reality is that every place we go, every single day of our lives, we are representatives of Christ. We live in a culture that's more and more what they call post-Christian. Fewer and fewer people really understand who Christ is. And so as we walk around, we really are representing Christ. The text we're going to read here in just a little bit uses the term ambassador. We are an ambassador for Christ. Now here's the truth. You cannot choose whether or not to be an ambassador for Christ. That's not an option. You don't have a choice in that. You are an ambassador for Christ. The only choice you have is to be a good ambassador or a bad ambassador. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we look at this text this morning, we ask that you would enable us to see what you've done in our lives and how that changes us to now be your people, communicating your truth to the people around us. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going to turn. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Start reading at verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting to read at verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our minds, it is for the sake of Christ. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. And focus on this verse, next verse, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us now the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, then, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's favor. We live right now, this very moment, in a time where there's an opportunity to receive, to respond, to interact with God, to receive the amazing gift that he has for us. And we have to see two crucial things that are true of us in order for this text to take on its full meaning. I said that you do not have an option whether to be an ambassador or representative of Christ or not. The reality is, though, that not everybody is an ambassador. The only ones who are really ambassadors for God are those who have died. You have to die in order to be an ambassador for Christ. And by death, we're talking about here a spiritual death, a death to self, a death to living in the flesh, a death to living out of our own nature. And we need to be transitioned into a new life that occurs when Christ takes up residence inside of us. The miracle of Christianity is that people who were born naturally need to die so they can live spiritually. So that now we can live in the physical realm at the same time as we're now in the spiritual realm. I won't say his name, but look over there, and you'll see a guy going. Because that's how this truth should affect us. Like, this is too crazy. Sometimes we hear Christian stuff, and we just say, okay, that's Christianity. But we don't really think about how it might hit someone that's never heard it before. How would someone who's never heard this stuff respond to this? Probably the same way someone is. It's incomprehensible. It doesn't make sense. And that's why sometimes the world looks at us and thinks we're crazy. Because Christians say crazy things. Because the Word of God says crazy things. But we're talking about becoming dead so we can live. And when we die to self, Christ lives through us by faith. And we are transitioned from someone walking into hell to someone now climbing the steps to heaven. Someone who now, instead of representing self, now represents Christ. Someone who's, instead of furthering their own agenda, is now living for the agenda of Christ. We become these ambassadors, but we must die to self for that to become reality. Verse 16 said, "From now on we regard no one from a worldly or fleshly point of view." So, hey, Anthony, look at your hand. Do you have a hand? What's it covered with? Skin. And underneath the skin, what would you call the stuff that's underneath the skin? Got some bones, and in between the bones and the skin, any muscles in there? If you go up your arm a little farther, there's more muscles down in your legs, there's lots of muscles. We think about ourselves as being skin and bones and flesh, but we're so much more than that. Skin and bones and flesh are important for doing things. But what really matters is not the physical body or even the soul of the body, the mind, the will, and the emotions. What's important about the body is its spiritual condition. You look around at people, you might say, oh, they've got nice flesh. In the natural, they look nice, but the condition of their spirit is the thing that's most important. So Paul is saying here that we shouldn't even think about people in a worldly mindset or a fleshy mindset. We don't evaluate them based upon those criteria. We evaluate people on spiritual criteria. Now, who does that refer to? Them and us. We refer to ourselves. We think about ourselves in terms of our spiritual condition. So this morning I woke up before my alarm, which set an hour earlier than usually would be. But I woke up early, and I showered early, and I got dressed early. And Lisa comes out and says, "Oh, you look nice," because I was all dressed up. I had this suit coat on. And of course, she was right. But I think she was just talking about this exterior. Did she know anything about how I was doing spiritually that day? How beautiful spiritually I was that day? See, that's the thing that matters most. Our spiritual condition. We don't evaluate people according to the flesh anymore, it says. We evaluate them according to the Spirit. Have they died and been born into Christ? Are they now part of Christ's family? Are they spiritually alive? Are they a new creation, a new creature? The old has gone, the new has come. He is a new creation, it goes on to say in verse 17. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Reconciliation is that process that needs to go on when two people are at odds with each other, when two people are estranged, when two people are in an argument, when two people are not getting along. They're going the opposite directions, you might say, emotionally. They need to be reconciled. They need to be turned back towards each other and brought back into communion, into fellowship, into agreement, into affection for one another, respect for one another. That's reconciliation. That's so important because spiritually, we were turned away from God, separated from God, unable to be in God's presence. Christ reconciled us, turned us together towards God so that we could be with him face to face. That's why the blessing that the priests were told to put over the people was so important. Where it says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his countenance towards you and give you his peace. That blessing is a blessing describing reconciliation, turning towards God, God turning towards us, being brought back into relationship. That's what God does for us. That has to happen first. Once you have died so that you can be alive spiritually, once you have been brought into relationship with God, reconciled, then you don't have a choice about the fact that you are an ambassador for Christ. All this is from God, verse 18, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them anymore, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. So we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. It's as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's a strong word. We implore you. Paul's saying, we urge you strongly. We say something with our words. Turn towards God. Be reconciled to God. Notice how sometimes the smallest little phrases can correct our theology. Paul's saying, we urge you to be reconciled to God. Why would he say that if we were already reconciled? He's speaking to some people out there somewhere saying, you need to be reconciled to God, which implies that they weren't. That corrects universalism, which is the belief that everybody gets to go to heaven. Everybody gets to be in God's presence. Everybody's okay with God because God is love. Now that one little phrase there helps us recognize that some people are not reconciled to God, so we need to urge them to be reconciled to God. And he gives that ministry to us. He says, you are an ambassador for Christ. Either a good one or a bad one. I spent some time listening to a speaker by the name of Greg Cockle this week. He's part of a ministry called Stand to Reason. Stand to Reason. And their website has a lot of good resources, Stand to Reason Ministries. They use this theme of being an ambassador for Christ as their premise, their foundation, the reason they exist, helping people become effective ambassadors for Christ. So I commend the resource to you, Stand to Reason Ministries. He points out that to be an effective ambassador for Christ, you really need three things. Three things to be an effective ambassador for Christ. And I should see some of my confirmation students moving their pens now. Three things that help you to be an effective ambassador for Christ. The first one is knowledge. Knowledge. The second one is wisdom. And the third one is character. Knowledge, wisdom, character. Knowledge, first of all. Knowledge is necessary to be an effective ambassador for Christ. And that knowledge would include two things. One, there's a knowledge of God's truth. God's word, the Bible, who God is, what the Bible says about who God is, and what the Bible says about us and our condition and our need to respond. So there needs to be knowledge, scriptural knowledge. But also knowledge about the world, knowledge about the people, knowledge about the situations that people are stuck in. So knowledge helps us to be an effective ambassador. Notice Think about if the United States sent an ambassador to New Guinea, it'd be helpful to have some understanding of New Guinea culture, New Guinea languages, New Guinea understandings of things, the way they view things, and why they used to point things out with their tongue and chew with their mouth open, those kind of things. It'd be good to know those things if you were going to be an ambassador. So you are an ambassador, but are you a good one? To be an effective ambassador, you need knowledge. I like the simplicity of Greg Cockle's teaching. He talked about it in this category of knowledge, that really there's 5 points to the Christian message. 5 points to the Christian message. And they're simple enough that we can all probably recite them and we'd be able to guess them if we gave you time to shout out some potential answers. But the 5 basic points of the Christian message are really these simple things. God. Man, mankind, humankind. Jesus. The cross and resurrection. Those 5 things really are covering this whole spectrum of the Christian message. It all starts with God, obviously. God is the beginning. God was there at the beginning. God made everything. God sustains everything. God keeps everything. It's all about God. Without God, we don't have anything. And it's about us. God made man, mankind. But mankind had a problem, and so God intervened and sent himself to take on flesh as Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, God incarnate. And Christ accomplished his grand work of redemption on the cross. It's the cross where God himself gave himself to pay our debt. And when that has happened for us, there is a resurrection for those who know him into eternal relationship with him, and those that don't into eternal separation from him. So those 5 points are foundational for our having accurate knowledge of God if we're going to be an effective ambassador of God. But also it's helpful to understand things that the world is believing and the lies that have tripped them up and the things that they use against the church. So I encourage you to strive to be an ambassador with an ever-growing knowledge of God and the world in which you minister. Now here I want to encourage you, because some of you have repeated the devil's lie that your brain is too weak to be an effective ambassador for Christ. Now, it's true there might be varying degrees of mental acuity. Some people might be smarter than others, but never fall into the trap that thinking education or worldly knowledge is superior to the knowledge of God. And never think about yourself as being inferior or incapable of being an ambassador for Christ. Because here's the truth. God made you. God made your mind. Did you find an exception to my rule? Even Alan is smart enough to be an ambassador for Christ. Is that what was going on in the back of the room? If you're listening to this on the radio now, you just got to realize what I'm up against each week as these people are questioning one another and whether they're capable. Now, here's the thing. Now, I'll give you a little insight into my confirmation class as they sometimes say, well, what do you expect? I go to fertile school. I can't know that. And I finally had to squelch it last week because, first of all, we got a great school in fertile. Second of all, every one of the kids in my confirmation class has the Holy Spirit working on their brain to enable them to understand the truth of the Word of God so that they personally can grow in an ever-increasing relationship with Christ and so that they can be an effective ambassador for Christ. And the same is true for every one of the rest of us in the room. Every one of you has a brain made by God, sanctified by God, empowered by God, so you can communicate the message of God to the people around you. But knowledge has to then be applied, and so we not only need knowledge, we need wisdom on how to communicate with people, how to say those things in a way that's effective. An ambassador, sometimes called a diplomat. A diplomat learns to act diplomatically with tact, with care, with the ability to speak the language of the people he's talking to. And so God wants to increase our ability to have wisdom in how we interact in a way that gets the message across. And I encourage you, be real careful about the Christianese you use. Sometimes there's a synonym that gets past people's defenses. Like if you say, oh, I just really have faith, that's a great word, it's great truth. But you know what the world hears when you say faith? I just have to have blind faith. That's what the world hears. So maybe you don't use that word with them. Maybe you use trust, or I have convictions, or some other word. You want to be a student of God and a student of the world, so you're learning how to communicate effectively to the people that you are called to be an ambassador to. And the last thing is character. Character is how we live. It's living in an attractive manner. It's having a lifestyle that's a lifestyle of both authenticity and warmth, of spiritual depth. We want to be, and these are Greg Cockle's terms, we want to be neither too nice or too naughty. You can turn around and look at somebody again now, Lyle. Don't be either too nice or too naughty. Sometimes we're too nice. Do you realize that the message of the gospel is offensive? I'll look over at Jane. Do you realize that, Jane? If the message we're called to communicate is offensive, then sometimes when we interact with people, they might think we're being offensive. And that's okay, isn't it? If you're so concerned about people thinking you're nice that you never communicate the message of the gospel, then in reality you've been mean. Because you haven't communicated the message effectively. Diplomats and ambassadors are not supposed to go and say, well, the president didn't really mean that. He's not going to blow you up. He's not going to put tariffs on you. He's not going to tax all your imports. He's not being honest with you. I'll soften things for you. That's a bad diplomat. If the president brings a harsh message, then a good diplomat, a good ambassador, would bring a harsh message. If the gospel says anybody without Christ is going into eternal separation from God forever, and the Bible calls that hell, then we ought to be honest about that. But you don't have to be intentionally mean. So be neither too naughty or too nice. What we're getting at is that we are called by God to die to self, that we might live for Christ, and whatever we do from that point on, we represent Christ. I challenge you to leave the doors this morning as if you are walking out into Irian giant jungle. Everyone who sees you should be having eyes opened up and going, oh, that's a Christian. I don't know what Christ is really like. He must be like that person. You represent Christ. Do it well by the power of Christ's Spirit in you.